We looked last week at the difficult circumstances that the prophet Micah found himself in within the nation of Judah. If you remember back last week, then we considered how he dealt with that by looking to the Lord and how we can do the same thing. Hopefully that jogs your memory at least a little bit. As this week started off, I kind of started thinking about that lesson and thinking, okay, so we talked about the sin of others and how that can make things difficult for us. And we talked about how God is different because he always keeps his promises, which is why we should trust him and look to him. The question I feel like I didn't really address last week is, when others sin and God is faithful, what is our part in all of this? What are we to do? So this morning I want to consider some thoughts based off of that question. And I want to use what is probably the most well-known passage in Micah as a launching point for that study. So as you're turning your Bibles to Micah chapter 6, let's set the stage here for this just a bit. Micah said in chapter 7 and verse 7 that we looked at last week, that his solution to the discouraging and difficult situation he found himself in was to look to the Lord. So let's start there. What does that mean? We talked about trusting that God will keep his promises, but does that mean we hide out from the rest of the world and we just try to avoid all human contact until we finally die and get to be with the Lord, and we just hide out in our basements and hope that nobody attacks us? Obviously, I don't think that's the case, based on what we can read in Scripture. So in chapter 6, Micah reminds those around him of how to please God, showing them that there is hope for them, that they can change their way of living and turn back to the Lord. But even if the world does not listen, Micah's words are a reminder that we desperately need ourselves as we try to live lives that are pleasing to God despite being surrounded by sin and its consequences. So let's read Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, and unpack that a bit. Micah 6 in verse 6 says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." I know that often I tend to focus only on verse 8, and certainly it stands alone as a wonderful reminder for us as God's people, no matter what time we live in. But I want you to notice the contrast that Micah sets up in the preceding verses as we start off here. He asks rhetorically, what pleases the Lord? And the options he gives are elaborate, expensive, and even extreme. He starts with the possibility of giving burnt offerings, which God actually had commanded. But he continues on, and he gets more and more extreme, asking if thousands of rams, tens of thousands of rivers of oil, or even the sacrifice of the firstborn would be enough to please the Lord. And again, these are costly, extreme possibilities, but the true answer Micah gives stands in stark contrast to all of that. He says what God requires is to do justice, love mercy or kindness, and walk humbly with God. That sounds nothing like tens of thousands of rivers of oil and thousands of rams. Nothing like it. In fact, it's completely different. That's because the things God truly requires and wants have very little to do with outward physical displays, but they have everything to do with your heart. And this is ultimately what God has always wanted from his people. First and foremost, he wants his people to give their hearts to him. The Lord is not pleased, Micah says, with extravagant displays of outward righteousness, quote unquote, but rather what he's always wanted from his people is daily sacrifices of the heart offered up to him. And this is what the law of Moses was really all about. It's what the law was trying to bring about in the people of Israel. It was never about them checking the box, just doing what the requirement was and being done. All the commandments and ordinances of the law were pointing the people of God toward one thing, more than anything else, and that one thing was to give their hearts fully to loving God. All the sacrifices, all the ordinances, all the jots and tittles of the law, none of it meant anything if they missed the whole point of all of that, which was Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart with all your soul, and with all your might. That's what God wanted of the nation of Israel. If they would just love God with all their being, their heart, their soul, their might, everything else would follow naturally from that. If they would start there, then there would be no question that they would keep God's laws, because the two go hand in hand. Start with loving God. Everything else will follow. And we can know for sure that this is the key to pleasing God, because in the verses that follow this famous command in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, the people of Israel are told, this is what you need to teach your children. Sure, they were to pass on to them the whole law. They needed that. But the text in Deuteronomy 6 says that this particular command, to love God with all that is in you, it wasn't just to be taught, it was to be lived. It was to be shown. It was to be integrated into every part of their lives, because loving God is what our lives are all about. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6 continues saying, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is what it was all about for the Israelites. Loving the Lord with all their being, making love for God their way of life. If their children should pick up anything from their parents, it ought to be that they loved God with all their heart, soul, and might. And just to drive this home even more, let's look at the passage that a lot of people consider to be the basis of the law, kind of a summary of the law, the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. The first five commandments are, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, remember the Sabbath, and honor your father and mother. All those commandments either have to do with directly or flow directly from loving God with all our being. Again, throughout the entire Pentateuch, those first five books of the Old Testament, the idea that loving God is the starting point for pleasing Him is driven home again and again. So then when we get to Micah's day and the people have abandoned God's law, they are no longer pleasing Him, and the rhetorical question is posed, how are we to please God? There in Micah chapter 6, the response boils down to this idea that you need to start by loving God. Micah says to do justice and love kindness, but the third thing he mentions, walking humbly with your God, is what we have seen throughout the law, is really the foundation for those other two things. Last week we talked about those people to whom Micah was preaching and how they were twisting God's justice and taking bribes, or they were twisting the family relationship and attacking their parents. And what we can see from the law is that their fundamental problem was that they had neglected to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, and all their might. So we see the question asked, how does one even please God in the midst of all the evil that is going on in the land? And the answer is not extravagant. The answer is not crazy. Answer is not to invent some new way to sacrifice to the Lord that maybe He'll accept. The answer hadn't changed since the very beginning. And that answer was essentially, you need to start by loving God. You need to start by loving God. And if you've read your New Testament, you know that even today, thousands of years later, the place that we need to start too, if we want to be pleasing to the Lord, is exactly the same as it was for the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai. It was the same for them, and for the people of Micah's day, as it is for us today, love the Lord your God. And we see Jesus say more or less as much in Luke chapter 10. When a lawyer asks him, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus simply asked him, what is written in the law? Luke chapter 10 and verse 27, and he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, yeah, that's exactly right. I think that's an important reminder for us today. I started this lesson with the question, what's our part? What are we supposed to do as we live in this world filled with sin and its effects? I think sometimes we think the answer is so complex, it feels so overwhelming when we see all the evil around us. What are we even supposed to do when this evil surrounds us and it keeps getting worse and worse? Do we need some kind of revolution? Do we need to get some social movement off the ground where we're going to change the world? Do we need to do something extravagant in order to please God, to show Him that we're still here and we're still trying, even though we may be few? Jesus says, if you want eternal life and you want to please God, start here. Love God. Love God. Love him with all your heart. Psalm 51 in verse 16 says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." God wants our hearts. He wants us to love him with all our hearts. It's what he wanted under the law. It's what he sought to restore in his people through the prophets. And it's what he wants from us today, as demonstrated by his Son, who came and submitted himself entirely to the Father. But not only do the law, the prophets, and the New Testament, the Messiah, all give us commands to love God, they also all show us why God is worthy of our love. They show us what kind of a God he is, what kind of a God would deserve for us to give him our whole hearts. In the law, even in the midst of the Ten Commandments, God tells Israel that he is a God who is continually showing steadfast love to thousands of people who love him and keep his commandments. Exodus 20 and verse 6. And in the prophets, as we looked at last week, God's messengers continually showed how he was righteous, just, trustworthy, always keeping his promises at the end of Micah in chapter 7 and verse 20. But they also showed how he is a merciful God who is patient and long-suffering with his people and longs to forgive them and show them mercy in chapter 7 verses 18 and 19. And of course, in the New Testament, we see not only descriptions and attributes of God, but we see God in the flesh who comes to earth and shows us that he loves us in greater ways than we can ever fathom. He shows us that he is merciful and that he continued to sacrifice himself for us instead of raining down judgment on those who were putting him to death. You see, this God who we are called to love is righteous. He is just. He is merciful and kind. He shows steadfast love. That's who he is. And we are beneficiaries of his justice, of his love, and his mercy, because he's been patient with us, and he's forgiven us. And we love him. We praise him for that. We give him our hearts, as he has called us to do. So that's why we can love God, and why we ought to love God. But just as he has called us to give our hearts to him and love him, a God who is just and righteous and loving and merciful, he has called us to bear that image of his to those around us. Ultimately, to love our neighbors. When Micah says to do justice and love kindness in order to please the Lord, he's not giving an arbitrary requirement that we're expected to meet just because God wants to make us do something. Doing justice and loving kindness is the very essence of who God is. When we read that he keeps his promises and is merciful toward us at the end of the book of Micah, what we are learning is that the things God requires of us are the very things that define who he is. And when we love him with all our heart, we're not just appreciating what he's done for us, saying, "That's nice." It's not it. When we love God, we are drawing nearer to him, coming to know him better. And in drawing nearer to him, we are changed. We now love him more than anything else. So our minds and our hearts look different. We reflect his priorities, what he loves. We begin to act more like him instead of the world around us. God is perfectly just and executes justice even for the oppressed, the fatherless, and the widow. Therefore, we ought to do justice even to the weakest members of society. God shows kindness and mercy to his people and even to those who are not his people, because that's who he is and he delights in doing that. Therefore, we ought to delight in showing kindness and mercy as well. So you can see that loving God naturally leads us to love our neighbor. It's a natural flow. They're not just two separate bullet points. They're not separate ideas. Loving God with all our heart means loving what he loves and who he is. Justice, righteousness, mercy, kindness, steadfast love, and then acting from that. It's what the proverb is talking about when it says that from our hearts flow the springs of life. If we've given our heart entirely over to loving God, our heart will be filled with his image. And as we continue to live in this world, our actions will in turn pour out God's love, because that's what's in our hearts. And again, that's ultimately what God has always told his people that he wants. Whether he's communicating through the law, the prophets, or even the Messiah, the message is the same. Love God with all your heart, which leads you to love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, look at the Ten Commandments again. The last five commandments are, You shall not covet, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The whole point of these commands was for Israel to get the picture that they were to love God and have no other gods before him and remember him always. And then because they loved him above all others and remembered him always, the way they treated those around them would be in step with who God is and what he expects. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10 helps us see this, and it kind of confirms what these commandments are all about. Romans 13, 8 through 10 says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So when Micah says that God expects his people to do justice and to love mercy, this is nothing new. It's the most basic of principles for God's people. Yet it is also the most important. The law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, everything in them is pointing to the idea that the key thing for God's people is to love him and love others. And Micah says the same thing as he prophesies to people who had lost sight of that and thought all God wanted was for them to show up and check some boxes with sacrifice. No, Micah says you ought to walk humbly with your God, be right with him, draw near to him in humility, because then you will do the justice and love the mercy that your nation needs so desperately. And so when Jesus comes on the scene as God's very own son, is it any surprise that what he shows us by his life, and especially by his death, is not only that he loved the Father and was dedicated to his will above all, but also that his whole heart and life was given to fulfilling God's justice while also showing his mercy to the entire world? And as such, when asked on multiple occasions about what the greatest commands were, what one ought to do to have eternal life, it is likewise no surprise that his answer consistently is, love God and love your neighbor. And then he even also says in Matthew 22 and verse 40 that on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus says, as the law and the prophets both did, you want to please God? Love him with all yourself and love those who are made in his image as well as yourself. And so when we contemplate what we ought to be doing today, amidst a world that is evil, a world that rejects God and rejects his authority as creator, it might be tempting to think that what he wants from us is to try to set things right on a worldwide scale, to try to right the ship, to right all these terrible wrongs. Or it might be tempting to just hide out and try not to be noticed by all these people who want to attack God and oppose him and just kind of wait it out until God's promises of eternal life come true for us. But what the law, the prophets, and the Son of God all tell us is that neither of those extremes is going to work. What God wants from us as we live here is what he has always wanted from his people who are living on the earth. No matter their circumstances, no matter how bad this world gets, our job is to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, just as God loves us and shows us mercy and kindness. But the beautiful thing is, as we love God and as we love what he loves and strive to live that out, what happens is that not only are we changed by giving our hearts to God, are we now loving what he loves and loving like he loves as we love other people, but there's a wonderful potential that others can be changed too. Yeah, we're going to look better. We'll look like more loving, merciful people if we conform ourselves to God's image. But if we truly love God, the result of that will not be that people praise us or honor us, but the people come to praise God because of his love that they see in us. In short, we are to love God, and therefore to love our neighbor, and ultimately, in doing so, point others to him. You see, as we do our best to live out the greatest commands, the hope that we can have is that others who are living in this world and are not pleasing God will see our love for God, and they'll see our love for them. And instead of praising us, our hope is they will come to praise God themselves and love him as much as we do. The law and the prophets were pointing to the very time that we are living in now, when no longer are our neighbors limited to the physical nation of Israel, but anyone and everyone can see God's love in us and come to know him for themselves. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's what Isaiah was prophesying about when he said in Isaiah 2 and verse 2, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" That's now the case. The mountain of the house of the Lord has been established as the highest of the mountains, because now the house of the Lord spans the whole earth. We are the house of the Lord. His people are his temple, in whom he is glorified and in whom he is made known to the rest of the world. And how do we know if we are his people? Well, again, if we love him and love our neighbor as ourselves. If we do those two things, if we truly do them with all our hearts, and devote ourselves entirely to the love of God and the love of others, we can have confidence that not only will we be saved by his grace, but God's love and grace can work in us to show others who he is, and they can know him too. So I hope you can think about our role in this often dark world in a new light this morning. I hope you can view yourself as not just another struggling human who's just trying to make it through life until we can die and be with the Lord, but I hope you can view yourself as one who is filled with the beauty and image of God by your love for him and your love for others. And I hope that in seeing that, we can all have a renewed sense of dedication to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and through 16, when he says that you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So, brothers and sisters, I echo the sentiment of Isaiah. After he prophesied of that time when the word of the Lord would go forth into all the earth and people would come to know him, Isaiah 2 and verse 5 says, "O house of Jacob, come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord." If you're not a Christian this morning, our prayer is that you will also see the light of the Lord in us and that you'll come to know him too. No matter where we're from, no matter who we are, thanks to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can all be saved from sin. Dying to our past wrongdoing and living in the light of our great God, who always does justice, loves mercy, and always shows steadfast love to his people, both now and in the life to come. So if we can help you come to know the Lord this morning, we'd love to do that. Just come to the front as we stand and sing.